I find this to be an amazingly current topic in people's lives about which they will not ask. So what I'd really like to do is kind of run through some of this and then ask for questions. I'd really like to find out where everybody is on this. Let me ask you this. How many of you grew up in the reform movement? Okay. And how many of you, okay, now erase that question. How many of you believe that Judaism has no concept of afterlife? Okay, so that's the norm. Okay. So here's the deal. We don't know anything about afterlife. Okay, from a philosophical perspective, we know nothing about afterlife. Okay? So being versed as I am in psychology on this subject, I want to talk about where this stuff comes from first. And so we want to be psychologically and philosophically sound before we also launch into the history. Am I making sense to you all? This is largely, there's a psychological question as to why people even ask this question. And so what that's about is that this is, according to many people, the major issue of being alive, of being a human being and being alive. So there's, for instance, the book, The Denial of Death by Ernest Becker, which won, I think, the not the Nobel, maybe,
Pulitzer.
I think maybe it was a Pulitzer in 1972 or 74. And by the way, never write your magnum opus. He proceeded to die soon after. Brilliant psychologist. And his thesis is, as Freud thought, that sex was the major drive. Viktor Frankl thought that meaning was the major drive in a human being's life. Ernest Becker says that the denial of our mortality is the major drive that motivates all of our behavior. And he would say that our entire personality, and I know this is hard to grasp and hard to, it's not hard to explain, but it's hard to grasp as to how, but you'd have to read the book. Our entire personality is actually organized around the idea of denying that we're mortal. Okay, little, pardon me? Yeah, and reproduction is about denying our mortality. But anyway, so, but the whole personality, your neuroses, if you have a psychosis or whatever it is, it's around the denial of your mortality. Okay, so that's first. Okay, the second thing that I want to say about this is that this is a uniquely human, as far as we know, question, which is to say other animals don't seem to be aware of the fact that they're not going to last forever. If they are, it would appear that it doesn't bother them. Okay, so a lot of this comes out of the fact that it bothers us. Now, I will always, whenever I talk about this, I will always get to people who say, it doesn't bother me at all. Okay, I don't think about it, it doesn't bother me. Okay, there was a gentleman, dear friend of mine, and he got sick, and he was 82 years old, and so it was not entirely unexpected. And he has said to me, I've never been sick a day in my life. And I said, no major illnesses, no surgeries, no nothing. Zip. I said, well, you must have thought about your mortality. He said, no, actually not. And I said, that's not possible. I mean, it's something that human beings do. Around the age of 45, 50, something like that, all of us consider the fact that the game's not going to be played out forever. And I said, no. Okay. So he did die. And in the, you know, what I do is I talk to families and find out about people's lives. He loved to go to funeral homes.
Really?
Loved to go to funeral homes. Okay? He would sell, he was a chemical salesman. He sold chemicals. He was a salesman of everything. And like I said, dear friend of mine. And among the things that he sold, he would sell anything. He would sell anything that came to his hand where he could make a profit. So among the things that he sold was chemicals, and he sold chemicals to funeral homes. And he loved to go, and he would go, and he would say, can I go? Can I tour? Can I greet the people who are coming in? Can I just be kind of like a part of the staff? And he loved it. Well, guess what, folks? Yeah, that's a offhanded way that people address their mortality. Okay, we also address our mortality by having children. We also address our mortality, okay, by investing ourselves into something that is greater than ourselves. Okay, so, you know, Beth Torah is my immortality. Okay, so, yeah, right. You know, so people say, oh, you know, you'll never be able to retire. You know, you'll want to stay on forever because, you know, as this place goes, so you go. Your soul is attached. Not so much. But, you know. someday it'll be somebody else's immortality. But regardless, okay, you see the point. People attach themselves, so they say, you know, I'm going to give my life for the cause. Okay, so what does that mean to give your life for the cause? Well, you know, you die for your comrades. Although in Stefan Junger's book, War, there's a chapter about this late in the book, about what it is, why people dedicate their lives to other people, and it's extremely interesting. And it doesn't have to do with denial of mortality, of our mortality. But the point is that we do a number of things to make sure that we go on forever. Why? Because we don't want to die. Now, in the Reform Prayer Book, and this is the reason I asked you all, how many of you grew up in the Reform movement, every time I went to worship, they recited Kaddish. And every time we recited Kaddish, the rabbi read the entirety of the Kaddish, and then he read in English a paragraph on the left side, okay, of the page, which is the English side of the page, that went like this. This was added to the Kaddish by the Reform movement around 1840 and taken out with the New Gates of Prayer prayer book in the early 70s. The departed, whom we now remember, have entered into the peace of life eternal. They still live on earth in the acts of goodness they performed and in the hearts of those who cherish their memories. Okay? Now, the fact that I had that committed to memory means it happened a lot, okay? I wasn't in the business of memorizing the Siddur.
Why do you think that was taken?
I don't know why it was taken out. Actually, I read an article about it by Larry Huffman, which is how I know that it came out. Or that, you know, how it had gotten in there. I don't know. It wasn't traditional. What they did was, on the right side, there's a bunch of Aramaic verses, and they just selected Aramaic verses from the tradition. And, of course, the Kaddish is not about death. So, you know, they inserted a paragraph about death. Okay, so that's the belief that many people grow up with. The departed whom we now remember, I've entered into the peace of life eternal. That is the only statement there about life eternal. They've entered into the peace of life eternal. We know that there is a life eternal and that it is peaceful. Bingo. That's it. Nothing other than statement. So that's the statement the Reform movement is willing to make. But they still live on earth in the acts of goodness they performed. So your immortality is in acts of loving kindness that you perform. Gemilut chasadim. Okay, keeps you around forever, and in the lives of those who cherish the memory. Okay, so however you have an impact on the world and people remember you, okay, that's your immortality.
Good or bad?
Good or bad. So do good. Okay, so we have a little bit of a background as to what people, this is something that we actually engage in, whether we realize it or not, all the time. Give you one more illustration. In his magnificent book about death, Irving Yalom, who is the psychoanalyst on this subject, which is called the Psychoanalysis of Death or something like that. But it's Irving Yalom's big book. In 1984, he says he was on his way. He was talking about the denial of death. He says he was on his way to give a lecture, and he got into a terrible car wreck, and his car was totaled, and he was not hurt at all. And he continued on to the airport and took his plane and went to the lecture, gave the lecture, very successful. Came back to the psychiatric or the human studies institute that he works for, and he said everything's fine. You know, no big deal, no problem. And as he recounts the story, he stopped going to the lunches he used to go to. He said, little by little, I felt like people don't like me. I'm not gonna go there. I don't want to talk to these people. I don't want to be around them. And then he says he realized, he said, you know, why is this change of behavior coming from? He said he realized that from the accident, he had free-floating anxiety about his mortality. And free-floating anxiety doesn't stay free-floating for very long. We attach it to something. And he attached his free-floating anxiety from the accident to the lunches that he went to with the other people who were at the institute, that they didn't like him. So when I say this comes out all the time, we're not really, you know, you'd have to be a psychoanalyst in order to come up with that conclusion. You know, I mean, we're not really aware of the fact that this is always affecting our behavior. You know, and if you work in nursing, you know, or you work, you know, in psychology as I do, and you're dealing with people's fears, you know, I mean, when I say I work in psychology, religion is very often, you know, people's psychology about the illnesses that they have. then you're dealing with this question all the time. Will people talk about it? No. In general, people do not want to talk about it. Okay. In the Bible, I once got a telephone call from a guy who was at the local seminary, Christian seminary. And he calls me up. He says, Rabbi, yes, I'm supposed to write a paper for my theology class on the appearance of afterlife in the Bible. And I went, because I knew I was in trouble. And he says, there's a dead silence. And he says, Rabbi, there's no afterlife in the Bible, is there? I said, no, there isn't. I'm sorry. Okay. That's why I went, because I thought, oh my God. See, Jews always come in and they point to all these places where there's afterlife in the Bible, but they made it up. They read it back into the Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. Now, that's not absolute, okay? So there is this place called Sheol. Sheol is mentioned a number of times, particularly in Psalms. It's mentioned, and it's most particularly mentioned in the story of King Saul, who goes to the Witch of Endor. He wants to know how things are going to come out for him in the battle the next day with the Philistines. And although he has outlawed going to witches, and he goes to the Witch of Endor, and the Witch of Endor says, he's in disguise. The king has said this is forbidden. I can't possibly participate in this. I'll get, the king and the law. He says, I am the king, you idiot. You know, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call up the spirit of Samuel. So Samuel appears from the netherworld, okay, and he says, who has disturbed my rest? Then he tells him, yeah, too bad, you're going to be with me tomorrow. But you know that joke, right? Okay, so the Jewish guy whose golf buddy dies and gets back to him and says, how is it? He says, it's terrific. He says, oh, that's wonderful. He says, yeah, it's really good news. The bad news is that there's a golf in the afterlife. He says, yeah, there's golf in the afterlife. We play every day. He says, oh, that's wonderful. He says, the bad news is you have a tea off time for noon tomorrow. So there is an afterlife in the Bible, okay? But it's this murky place. And the earth is flat. Below the earth is water. But there's also this place, this murky place below, and it's called Sheol, and that's where souls go. And we really have the concept of soul that we currently have. Whatever remains of the body, the spirit that is the body, somehow goes there. And that's it for eternity. Okay, so that's the biblical conception. But that changes. And it changes, interestingly, because of the Greek world, not because of the Jewish world. Greek world develops this concept of soul. And what is a soul? A soul is something that pertains to the body, but it is spiritual, and therefore it weighs nothing. It has no mass, and it has no physical being whatsoever. Okay, so you can't see it; it's totally invisible. But it comes and inhabits the body. So now, beginning about the second century BCE, we can begin talking about that which animates the human being, which comes from someplace else. And there's all kinds of possible qualities for the soul. Okay, but one of them is that it comes from a place where it has been eternally, and it returns to a place where it will be eternally. Let's go back to the psychology. By the way, two good books, The Death of Death by Neil Gilman, conservative rabbi, and Those Who Think, Simcha Paul Raphael's book, Jewish Views of the Afterlife. This was 15 years of research, he said. So this is really, really, really good book. So why do religions develop an idea of the afterlife? From a psychological perspective, people would say, because then the death of death, there's no such thing as death. Right? We are essentially spiritual beings. We, for a very short period of time, have a physical body, which is what you and I are currently experiencing. But after a very short interim, 70 to 120 years, God willing. By the way, I just got off the phone with a woman whose 101st birthday is today. God bless her. She sounds the same as when I met her 35 years ago. every bit as cogent, every bit as clear. It's just unbelievable. So we don't die, right? We had an existence, a very short period of time. We go into this physical existence for some reason, which we can talk about. And the physical existence is going to end. And ultimately, you know, we're going to go back to this other spiritual existence from which we came. Not a problem. So if you have a certain anxiety about your mortality, you know, it's going to disappear. Okay, because that handles the problem for us. We don't die. Now, my friend, the psychoanalyst, says, no. That's just denial of death, and that's a bad thing. You know, you want to live in this life as much as you possibly can. So, whereas the religious perspective of the soul is that the soul is eternal and we occupy all of eternity, okay, his perspective is the materialist perspective, okay, which is no. You absolutely, there's no spiritual life whatsoever, and there's no such thing as spirituality, and we are only our physical existence. There you have the two poles. Now, there's very often this idea, well, there's the question, let's put it differently. Is there any kind of communication between these two realms? Because most often people talk about there being an absolute veil between the two, right? And so we don't know anything about afterlife. We don't know anything about what happens after the body dies. Let me go a little bit back to the Bible because it pertains here. In the prophets, we have what's called a national eschatology, which means that, you know, the Bible's view is not about individuals. The Bible's view is what we call corporate. It doesn't mean corporate as in, you know, you have to file papers with the IRS. It's corporate as in a great many people. So the Bible is primarily concerned with Israel or with the nations. It's not primarily concerned with individuals. So you get your immortality by your association with the people, okay, with the people of Israel. And the people of Israel will go on forever, and the people of Israel will be redeemed. So there's all these chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, chapters 49 to 55 in Isaiah, Zechariah chapter 14. All these chapters are about how a redemption is going to come to the world. Now, I talk about redemption in services, and people say, well, what do you mean by redemption? In this sense, redemption is absolute redemption, which is to say that which existed in the Garden of Eden and was destroyed by human sin will exist again. Okay? So just as there was at the beginning of time a perfect world, there will be a perfect world in which we will participate at the end of time. And in the prophets, say, so you can give your life to that. You know, you can give your life to, you know, it shall come to pass at the end of the days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the hills. Many nations shall flow into it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between many peoples. Okay, so here you go to Jerusalem. Okay, ultimately there'll be peace on earth. Beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they study war anymore, but they shall all man, every man shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Right? So this perfect world that existed in Eden is going to exist again, okay? And you're not going to participate in it, but that's okay. Okay? Because the nation that matters, that's who's going to be redeemed. But once the soul comes in, there's the possibility of you participating in it. Right? Because you can participate in it if somehow or another your soul in its immortality can be part of that nation that has achieved what was intended from the very beginning by God, but which human beings messed up. Are we okay? All right. Anybody want to ask a question up till here? Am I being clear? What?
Resurrection of the dead.
We're getting there. We are getting there. So at the end of a biblical period, Sheol is this temporary resting place.
It's like purgatory. Sheol.
No, yeah, it's like purgatory, yeah, in the sense that you're not punished there.
Okay, so but it's
it's a murky place where you go.
Okay.
Neither heaven nor hell. Okay. Right.
Are you aware?
Apparently so, because Samuel certainly was.
Yeah, that's why you disturbed my rest.
Yeah. So now, in rabbinic theology that comes in after the Greek period, we have different conceptions that come in. From the Greek side, we get this immortality, this soul that is immortal. And from the Jewish side, we get this idea of the world to come. Now, the world to come is not this national entity that exists on earth that we just talked about. The world to come is with God in the heavenly realm, okay, while this earth exists. Okay, so God exists someplace, right? Do you all remember? I mean, many of you won't remember, but when the first cosmonaut went up and they came back, Yuri Gagarin, I think was his name, came back and said, I've been up there and there is no God. A little bit of Soviet propaganda. Yeah. And, you know, I mean, that's where it is, right? I lift up mine eyes to the hills from which my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, right? We lift up my eyes. So I've been there, and I didn't see him. But maybe we can join this national eschatology in some way, you know, when the earth is going to be perfected. And Israel is once again going to live as they did in the Garden of Eden, okay? Well, how would you do that? Well, you would do that, okay, by having your soul go someplace else for the period of time between your death and the time that that national redemption occurs. Well, where's it going to go? It's going to go to be with God, okay? What are we going to call that? We're going to call that the world to come, okay? So now, okay, something of you goes there, and that is Olam Haba, the world to come. Now, this occurs in a couple of places in the Bible, but not very much. But here we have chapter 12 of the book of Daniel. At that time, the great prince Michael, who stands beside the sons of your people, will appear. It will be a time of trouble. Okay, you've all heard this kind of stuff before. Okay, before the end comes, there'll be a time of trouble, like in Christianity has the Armageddon. Right, the great battle. It will be a time of trouble, the like of which has never been seen since the nation came into being. At that time, your people will be rescued. All are found inscribed in the book. Hence the Christian notion that they're all going to be saved and cars will be driverless and stuff like that. Okay, now, verse 2, which is what we're concerned about. The imagination is capable of coming up with all kinds of nonsense. All kinds of unbelievable nonsense. Okay?
Bumper stickers. Yeah.
In
case of rapture.
Yes.
Yeah, the car will be, right, in case of rapture, this car will be empty. Okay. Yeah, I mean, and these people who are willing to kill themselves, they're participating in the same thing, right? They're willing to end their own lives with the belief that there's a better place. Okay, this is verse 2. Many of those that sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Okay, some to eternal life. Others to reproaches, to everlasting abhorrence. Okay, so now there's a hell. Okay, there's an Olam Haba or a heaven. Okay, and you will sleep in the dust, but there will be a resurrection.
That's your question.
Okay, so now we have the possibility of an Olam Haba, a world where something goes to be there of you with God. Okay, but there's also resurrection of the dead. Well, when is that going to occur? Well, it's going to occur, obviously, at this end of time. Well, what's going to occur at the end of time? The paradise that was the Garden of Eden was going to be restored. Hence, in Hebrew, the future paradise is referred to by exactly the same name. I mean, the Hebrew name for paradise at the end of time is Gan Eden. Okay, well, Gan Eden means the Garden of Eden. So, okay, the Garden of Eden that was is going to be again. All right. And what's going to happen is, and this act doesn't come in until about the 8th century, some of it, in some Midrash. Your body is going to be resurrected. I want to know whether it's going to be resurrected with the titanium in my back or without the titanium in my back, and whether I'm going to be able to ride my bike again. But, unanswered question. I mean, this stuff right, exactly right. If I'm going to be resurrected the day before my surgery, leave me out of it. Just let me be. Human mind is capable of all kinds of stuff. Okay, so there's resurrection of the dead, Tchiyat HaMetim, and the body will be restored and the soul will return to the earth and re-inhabit the body, which is why Orthodox Jews don't cremate, which is why there's this big controversy going on now. I can tell you how it's going to end up without being a prophet, okay, over cremations. Cremation side is going to win, okay, because it's economics. Funerals in the city are $8,500 to $12,000. If you take the Levin plan at one of the two funeral homes, it's $6,000. If you go to North Kansas City and get one of those places, it's $3,000. And if you get cremated, it's $1,300. What do you think people are going to choose? Seeing more and more cremations. I've been trying to explain this to the rabbis in the city for about 5 years, and they're not getting it. Okay, so how do we get to this nice afterlife? Okay, well, there are ways, okay? Your righteousness goes before you, and the glory of God receives you, to quote rabbi's manual. So righteousness, social justice for all, material prosperity, all that exists in Olam Haba, in the world to come, and you can get there if you have contributed to those things in this world. Okay, so from the Jewish perspective, you've got to keep God's commandments. Okay, so the mitzvot have to be, you have to live according to the mitzvot. Now, I love this aspect of Judaism, right? You're not allowed to keep them in order to get there.
That can't be your motivation.
You can't be your motive. You can sort of keep it in mind, though. If you think of pink elephants, this whole thing goes away. Okay, so we're supposed to do the mitzvot, not for their reward, right? Except for, this is the mitzvot, what gets you to the Olam Haba. But also, they can earn you, and here's where we get into an aspect of religion that's really very important, and I don't mean to make light of it, but it's very difficult also, and that is theodicy, which is why the bad things happen to good people. So supposedly, you can, by doing the mitzvot, ensure yourself an easier or better death. So, you know, would that it were the case that the wicked died in pain and the good died, you know, at a ripe old age and easily. Unfortunately, doesn't happen. Been there for too many of them. But that is the very often the theology, theoretically, and then, of course, there's all kinds of reasons why that doesn't happen. You know, you're paying for past sins in an earlier life. You're so righteous that God's going to punish you now in this life so that you go directly, with that, do not pass go, do not collect $200, go directly to the Gan Eden aspect of the afterlife. Okay. Those are both legitimate explanations in Judaism as to why
Rabbi,
people who are righteous nonetheless suffer. Yes?
You just mentioned past life, meaning that this nefesh has a different, it can have
yes.
And one physical existence.
So, let's go to that, because we're in the second half. Gilgul Nefashot, transmigration of souls, is a historic Jewish belief since about the 12th century. It's become increasingly popular. It comes into modern Judaism, interesting, through Hasidism, where they very definitely believe in transmigration of souls, which is that the soul has existed and will re-inhabit other bodies. So we lived a former life, the soul goes back. Now we get into this whole aspect of how do you know what you know? In philosophy, it's epistemology, right? So there's a lovely book, mm-hmm. whose name I forget, unfortunately, which I think I own someplace.
I
barrels
it down.
Yeah, but maybe not. But you could probably Google it and find it. About the people who died in the Holocaust, unjustly, and who went to God and said, look, we died unjustly, this was wrong. We were supposed to live long lives, okay? You had no reason to do this to us. We demand that we be reincarnated right away. And that's the reason that people born after the Holocaust, that there are people born after the Holocaust who have memories of the Holocaust, which they couldn't possibly have. Now, I will tell you people who swear to the fact that they have memories of what happened to them during the Holocaust. Okay, it's always been intriguing to me that everybody I know who's ever been reincarnated and is aware of past lives has been at least a pharaoh, if not higher. you know, at some point. Apparently, there were no peons among the people that I know. In any event, but yes, we have this idea of the reincarnation and even the possibility that memories, and certainly sins, can carry on. Sins can continue with the soul from one life to the next. So heaven is a post-historical place, right? Heaven is a place where history doesn't happen, where there are no, because history is a matter of time elapsing, right? And people are going to die and time moves on, okay? And that doesn't happen in heaven in Olam Haba, and it doesn't happen after the resurrection of the dead either. Okay, people just live on forever. So what you want to do is live a righteous life, and that means observing the mitzvot, conscious of the fact that we've been given this life as a privilege, and we're to enjoy this life, but you have to follow the mitzvot and enjoy this life, which means can't be a glutton, can't be a drunk, but God gave you these pleasures in this life so that you would enjoy yourself, so that the soul would get some satisfaction, and the soul enjoys studying Torah, okay? And so you live here, and then, even though you didn't do it for that reason, the soul will inherit an afterlife. Now, oh, and by the way, tzedakah also puts off death, okay, and enables you to achieve a place in the world to come, particularly when you give tzedakah to the rabbis. which, by the way, all joking aside for 2.5 seconds, is in rabbinic literature, and one need not ask the question, right, why they wrote it that way. There were a little bit of self-interest there, conflict of interest. Okay. Now, in some aspects of Jewish theology, the living can petition the dead, which means that there is some communication from this life to the afterlife. Now, I must tell you that in terms of this, I personally, A, believe in an afterlife. B, believe in communication from this life to the next life, and the communication from the next life to this life. Okay? I personally believe that because it's part of my experience. Do I consider what I just said to be a rational statement? Heck no. Okay? It's just my experience, and that experience has been validated in Jewish theology. Okay? But if you want to be purely, okay, a rationalist about it, you must say there's no possibility of knowing anything about afterlife. The brain ceases to function. And you say, well, what about people who, you know, this near-death experience, and the answer is that's the way the brain dies. Those experiences occur as the brain dies. Okay, now maybe Laurie's over there being a nurse and shaking her head. Maybe it's also some sort of knowledge of the world to come as the brain dies and intuits what's going on. And I don't know if you've seen this book. I have a book on my shelf by two nurses who are hospice nurses who talk about people coming from the next life and guiding people there. And so they say, they've been many times in rooms where somebody will look off and talk to someone else. Well, you know, they may be hallucinating, which when my mom did it, I thought, oh, you know, mom's hallucinating. That's fine, you know. But maybe she was talking to her mother. You know, maybe she was talking to her mother. These people would say, be very kind about that, okay, because it may be people, spirits from the next world coming to get them. Okay. That's not the experience that I personally have. I have other kinds of experiences, which I can only explain as little inter-world communication. So, sins that get you to the bad place. By the way, your soul can only suffer for a maximum of a year. Okay? You go there. Everybody goes. That's the reason that you say Kaddish for a year. No. Okay, we say Kaddish for a year because people can go for a year, but the custom is to only say Kaddish for 11 months because it would seem that Dad was so bad that you're still saying Kaddish in the 12th month. Okay? So the custom, universally the custom is to stop Kaddish after 11 months for a parent. After 1 month for anybody else, but after 11 months for a parent.
So
okay.
The soul is in I mean, where are we set? Where is it Sheol?
No. With God in heaven.
But
Sheol's gone. We don't have a Sheol anymore.
Oh, okay. So, but we're in the world. Can you clarify? I'm sorry.
Sure.
How the soul is suffering? Like, or how? Why? What's going on in that 11 months?
Well, the soul goes someplace, not heaven.
Okay.
Okay. It's not Sheol. It's another world. Okay. And, you know, it has chastisements.
Okay. Okay. We don't have a name for that place.
I don't know of a name. Gehenna. Gehenna, maybe. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And then we get to go.
Yeah. And then the soul is. But it could be any time. Moses after 2 minutes. You know, Mark Levin after 12 months. But we go, after 12 months, you can figure that he's there. You know, if it's been more than 12 months.
George Carlin said it was a garage in Buffalo.
Yeah, right. Okay. So the following sins will get you eternal damnation. Incest, idolatry, adultery, pride, haughtiness, anger, teaching of an unworthy pupil. Following the advice of your wife. Okay, these are all statements in rabbinic Judaism. Okay. What will get you
eternal damnation?
What can I say? I don't write the books, I just teach them. Okay. Okay, so what will get you you know
okay,
I just want you to know that expression that you just had on Casey's face Friday night is the reason I started laughing in the middle of the sermon. That exact same expression. I started into a joke on Friday night in the middle of the sermon, and I looked in the back of the room, and Casey's sitting there, and I could read on her face, I can't believe you're telling this joke. I just lost it. Anyway. Okay. Charity, good deeds, sharing bread with the poor, humility, tithing, tithing the teachers. All those redeem you from Gehenna. Okay. Also, visiting the sick, teaching the son of an ignoramus. Okay, and that's a very interesting thing, right? We're supposed to teach our children. Vishinantam levanecha v'dibartabam, right? Teach them to your children and speak of them. Okay, so what do you do if you have somebody whose parent can't teach? If you take that child under your wing and teach that person, is a meritorious deed. Eating 3 meals on Shabbat will get you there. Your sins get you to henna, people who are poor. Oh, wait, I'm not reading that one. Never mind.
Well, you pick and choose.
Yeah. Well, this is disgusting. So I don't do disgusting. Okay. So people who never get redeemed, heretics, informers, and epicurism. An epicurus from the Greek word from Epicureans. Okay, is somebody who knows enough. And nonetheless denies the existence of God. Or as they used to say to us in rabbinic school, you don't know enough to be an epicurus. Don't be so proud of yourself for your knowledge. You don't know enough to be an epicurus. Yeah.
So the things that you had said earlier, you can be redeemed from by the things that came after?
Yeah, so obviously everybody's deeds are, right? I mean, because otherwise, you know, you do one really horrible thing in your life. I mean, here's a thought experiment Mark has performed on a number of occasions. I've asked people, is there anything in your life that you would not admit to anyone, including the closest person in your life? Very few people have ever told me no. Everybody I found, most everybody I know, has something in their life that they would say, I'm not ever telling anybody I did that. I mean, we just do things. Sometimes it's young and stupid. Right? Sometimes we just go off on a deep end, whatever. Okay? But we do things and we go, thank God, I don't have to ever mention that to anybody. Okay? So if people have those things, and a lot of people do, you know, then they'd be condemned to hell forever. Well, no. Your good deeds redeem you. That's why in Russia they used to have people who lived there will tell you that they had people who were poor along the road to the cemetery when there was a death. Why? Because tzedakah saves from death. Okay, so I've already told you, Gan Eden is where the souls reside. God keeps the righteous in a place, Sarur HaChayim. This is an interesting thing on Jews put on graves. Tinesh Matot Sarur HaChayim, may his soul be bound up in the bonds of eternal life. And for the ultra-Orthodox, there is, in fact, a place called Sarur HaChayim, okay, which is, I think, a higher level of heaven. So, you know, you don't automatically, in some aspects of Judaism, some ideas of Judaism, there are different levels, and those who are better, who are the greater students, they get to the higher level, or maybe after a period of time. I personally don't believe that. I think everybody goes to the same place. There's equality. But now in Kabbalah, there's three parts to the soul. Nefesh, Ruach, and Neshama. These are three biblical words for soul, but in Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, there are three different parts to the soul. So nefesh is the vegetative, ruach is the animated, and neshama is the intellectual aspect of the human being. And so there are lower and higher parts to the soul. One aspect stays at the grave, one aspect goes to the afterlife, but ultimately the whole, all aspects go to an afterlife, and there's no part that remains. I think all this stuff is just construct, by the way.
Rabbi,
but yeah.
Since those three words you said come from the Bible,
yeah,
they mean in the Bible. I mean, when we apply a different meaning to them as history.
Yeah. Ruach is a spirit that's associated with God.
Doesn't it also mean wind?
Yes, and it also means wind. Nefesh is the uniquely human quality of the human being that animals don't have, but it's not eternal, and it doesn't come from heaven. And that's kind of a problem, because you have a place in Ecclesiastes where it looks like it means afterlife, but not the case. And the neshama is that which is breathed into the nostrils, which animates the person.
But none of them are eternal. Like,
no.
We apply that.
No, they're not the way we use them today. Okay. Not originally. Okay, so there are a number of times in life when we're judged, a number of times during the year, a number of times in life when we're judged, and here's sort of a complication. You know, you can repent your sins. And so Rosh Hashanah, you can, you know, guarantee yourself a place in the world to come, but not all sins, okay? So sickness is the next level, you know, extraordinary sickness and pain. They will redeem more sins than just Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So you repent every day the little sins. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur will repent somewhat bigger sins. Pain repents even larger sins, and death repents for everything.
But,
yep.
I'm sorry. But you
there are contradictory statements here.
Okay, because there are some sins that go...
Yeah, and then the rabbis say, but there are some sins that you just can't repent, except for death repents for everything.
Okay,
so now you're into different theologies.
Okay.
So death is drawing closer to God. So here again, we go back to what I was originally saying, that we come from a place, we get this distance from God because we have a material existence, and then we go back to God, okay, and are closer. So I want to stop here just because I want to take some time for some questions or some discussion as to what you believe. I personally like that paragraph that I talked about from Reformed Judaism.
Yeah.
Okay? The soul which you now remember has entered a piece of life eternal. That's all we can say to me. Okay? It still lives on earth, and the acts of goodness it performs in the hearts of those who cherish their memories. But too many people in this life are into their material existence because they will not affirm the absolute existence of something beyond. And therefore, what they miss is dedicating yourself to something larger than. Dedicating yourself to some good that's going to transcend your life and probably won't even occur in your life. And so a lot of the social ills that we're seeing today, I would put very much at the doorstep of those people who say, look, all that exists is the here and now. I'm going to make the maximum benefit for myself. Rather than saying, what's the greater good? What's the larger good for society? What's the larger good for the Jewish people? What's the larger good for humanity? What's the larger good for congregation in Beth Torah? Okay, what's the larger good for my city? Okay, and do I, what? Yes, it's a sacrifice, but I'm willing to sacrifice for something. Why? Because that gives me some immortality to me. right? Some immortality to my life. And that's unfortunately an aspect which I see, you know, going by the wayside, and it is that that binds us together as social creatures and creates a greater social good. So that's really too bad when that happens. So I've skipped over a little bit of stuff, but I've only left 5 minutes for questions. Sandy.
This last comment you made seems to connect the whole process to a reward-punishment system, that the greater good, the reward, the continuum of existence, and the flip side, good for its own sake now. Why this focus on it's a better place?
Because not everybody can be motivated by philosophy the way you can. No, I'm serious. I mean, the reason the philosophy, there's all kinds of philosophical ethics. And the reason it doesn't work is because it doesn't motivate most people.
Gotta have something on the grass is green.
Yeah. I'm perfectly willing to say I'd rather give my $5 for a poor man to have a meal than I would for a piece of cake, chocolate cake. But when the two are in front of you, yeah, you know what? It's been a long time since I had a piece of chocolate cake.
I interpret it more as meaning. I mean, I guess I get reward,
right,
but I'm driven by having a meaning attached to the actions.
That's the motivation.
But at the same, I recognize that I feel a sense of reward by doing, you know, choosing A rather than B.
Could you recite that paragraph that you recited earlier in the conversation that used to be in the prayer book?
Yeah.
Could you say that again?
Yeah. The departed whom we now remember have entered into the peace of life eternal. They still live on earth in the acts of goodness they performed and in the hearts of those who cherish their memory. You know, so God willing, my children will remember me with at least a little bit of good, you know, and we'll live to 120, so I'll live on for another 100 years past my own demise.
I'm going to ask a question and you can tell me. We'll save it for later. It may not be relevant.
That's right.
People. That's right. Melanie and I are in the convert class. We're combining the hearts of the people. In Christianity, in the New Testament, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife. The
right.
Pharisees did.
Right.
And Christ told the Sadducees when he was having an argument with one of them that God said, I am the God of Jacob, I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Joseph.
Right.
And the word that was used in the present tense means, and he said, so God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Do you know where that is?
I'm sorry, where what
is?
I am the God of Jacob, I am the God of Isaac. Yeah, Exodus chapter 6.
And is it that what it means?
No.
It's not.
But it's a great sermon. Here's the problem. Okay, I mean, I'll tell you the problem some other time. But I mean, most of what people do is interpreting the text in order, it's called eisegesis rather than exegesis. Most interpretation is eisegesis. Then you know where you want to go and you quote a text to prove it.
What about Elijah?
Yeah, so Elijah, isn't that a beautiful story? Elijah goes up, he's eternal, guy never dies. What about him?
Where does he go? What?
What's he doing?
Yeah. Oh, you mean
comes every
that seems like there's afterlife. Seems like there's afterlife.
Right.
Yeah.
He comes every Passover, drinks wine enough.
Yeah. No, that's why he can come, because he never died. You know, for the rabbis, of course, he went to the Olam Haba. There's nothing wrong with, I mean, even Moses, right? God kisses him and, you know, God says, you know, you can be with me. You know, you go to your forefathers. But Sheol, you know, and Elijah's a mystery. I mean, great story, though. Great story. But it's not a systematic thing.
I would say toward the end you were talking about the four stages, and one being suffering, pain, ultimately death to be the final makeup and you're good. What you're expressing is everybody should go through some sort of pain in their life or experience it through those that they are close to.
You don't seek it out?
Huh?
You don't seek it out?
No,
but it does.
Don't. Yeah, whether you don't seek it out, but it, you're better for it having happened to you.
Exactly. Exactly. And as I have said previously in sermons, one of the things that I object to, and I said it this year at Slichot, the total medicalization of suffering has been a terrible thing for us. Suffering can have meaning. I spoke about this at the High Holidays, and I spoke about it at Slichot, and then I put it in Tekiah. So you can look there, and I have it if you want it. I think it's on our website. Suffering has meaning. And the fact that we don't admit that suffering can have meaning, or we're not open to that, that it's totally the total medicalization of suffering has reduced who we are, I believe.
So, yeah, but we're better off. We're a lot better off if we have suffered, or those close to us, or we have experienced part of that, and that we're better for that.
Yeah, we should be better for that. You don't seek out suffering, but you should be better because it's occurred. I'm a better man because I suffered last year.
Nietzsche and Gordon Liddy, I mean, you're going to stick your hand in the flame?
No. No, that's what I said. You don't seek it out. You don't seek it out. Yeah.
So, so you're talking about how bad sins will lead you in Gana. If bad outweighs the good, then it will end your Gana. If the good outweighs the bad, will that add time onto your life?
So people would like this. This is the whole problem of theodicy. And some people would say the good things you do will add time to your life. Like Hezekiah in the Bible faced the wall and asked God to restore his life. And he lived another 15 years, even though everybody expected him to die. So there are all those kinds of stories. But then you have the whole problem of why do the good die young? Why did 1.2 million children die in the Holocaust? Okay, so whereas historically people have said, yes, righteousness will increase your life. Today, we as Reformed Jews would say, no, it makes the quality of your life better, but it won't make you live longer. Because a glutton who does only good things will still die of his gluttony.
What about, you were talking about the transmigration of gold.
Yeah.
Is that what happened with the golem?
No, the golem was a
reanimated.
Yeah. Well, no. It was built out of clay and then animated.
Okay.
Yeah, the rabbi of Prague, what's his name? You know, due to his practical Kabbalah, knew how to animate. Which, by the way, he resides now in my basement. That golem, yeah. Gonna have him work on my garden next year.
Great role in the Rings.
All right.
Thanks for listening to this podcast by Congregation Beth Torah, Overland Park, Kansas. Visit us on the web at beth-torah.org.